He is, therefore I am. And we're looking at today we're going to look at the fact that we're a holy nation and God's special possession. We'll read the scripture in a minute. You know, over throughout history, people have they've written out prayers, right? And you can access and find lots of different ones, and some of them are really deep and meaningful. This might be a prayer. I found this one. Maybe this will be meaningful to you. It says this. It says, "Dear Lord, so far today I've done well. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy or grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm thankful for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help." If somebody want that written out for you later, I can. You can pray that like every day, right? So 1 Peter 2 is where we've been looking, and so this is what it says in terms of who we are, because of who he is. It says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So we're looking at who he is, and then because of who he is, it tells us who we are. And as we better understand and believe who God says that we are better able then to live as he would, to be his hands and feet here on earth, and to do as he would, to be like him, to believe as he would believe, to think as he would think, to feel as he would feel here on earth, because that's what he desires from us as his people. We are made in his image. Everyone, every person born is made in his image. And what happens when we come to Christ is he begins to restore in us, to work in us in a way that makes us more like Christ, that takes us back to the very thing that we are created for, to be in his image, in his likeness. Right? When you look in a mirror, right, what do you see? You see yourself. And some of you think that's fantastic, and some of you aren't so sure. And I don't know about you. I certainly have days where I'm like, what happened to me? And I think I used to be young. And, you know, anyways, you look in a mirror and you see your image, your likeness. We are made in his image. And so when we know him, we are to reflect him. We are to be like him. He molds us and shapes us, makes us like him. We're to reflect his character. And so here we're going to look at the fact that we are a holy nation in God's special possession. Now, the word holy there, it means this. It means a most holy thing or a saint. And so scripturally, we are called saints. And it's one of the ways that God defines us or tells us who we are. Now, when you look behind the word holy there, it has some neat meanings. It can mean an exciting or excited reverence. And it can mean to be pure, to be warm, or to keep warm. The idea there is a love and a passion that burns for God, like a tender love or a tender care. God is a holy God. Scripture tells us, he even says, "Be holy because I'm holy." He encourages us to be holy. The Father is holy. Jesus is holy. And of course, he's the Holy Spirit. They are all equally holy. One isn't more holy than the other. The reason I bring that up is because sometimes we tend to want to relate to one more than the other, thinking, and yet the fact is that they are all equally holy. Now, when we talk about the holiness of God, it's referring to the fact that he is separate from sin or free from it. Scripture tells us that he can't have relationship with sin. He can't, it just can't be in his presence. He's free from it. His very presence actually destroys sin. And so he is separate or free from sin. He is perfect. Now, that word there, perfect, I don't know about you, the word perfect often becomes a place where I begin to trip up, a place where I get hung up. And because holy is a word that I think lots of times we understand it's in the Bible, but we can't always fully define it or understand it or quantify it. But perfect, we understand perfect, right? As a culture. Holiness and perfection go hand in hand. And yet when we understand that we're to be holy, we think, well, but I know I'm not perfect. I know that I make mistakes. I know that, you know, that there's still things in me that need to improve or to be better. Perfect is a word that trips us up because we all know that we have days or moments where we struggle, where we make mistakes. And I don't know about you, but even as I bring it up, it can be easy to begin to start to make a list in your mind, right? These are all the things that I need to work on, to be better at, the areas where I fall short or I sin or I just know aren't quite good enough. And even to the point where we'll say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good in that area, but it could be better. Right? If I had, honestly, if I had a quarter for like every time I've heard a believer say, well, yeah, I pray, but I could pray more, I could buy like a really, really nice house down that way, in the, right on the water, right? Wait, we all understand that we could do better, and that everybody would feel that way at different times. And we would understand, we begin to trip up over this word perfect, and perfect and holiness go together. And it can become this, I don't know about you, but it can become this weight, this burden. And this is, honestly, many times this is why we like to revert back into things like rules, because then it lets us know if we're doing right or wrong. But we're not in a relationship with rules. We're in a relationship with God. And so we get tripped up lots of times on this word perfect. So let's just get this out of the way right now, right out of the start. Okay? Outside of Christ, you will never be perfect. Outside of Jesus, you'll never be perfect, and that's okay. So let's just get it out of the way right now. Not one person in this room outside of Christ will ever be perfect, and that's all right. Just accept it. Just be okay with it. I honestly, some of you are like, you're telling me just to accept it, but I don't know if I can. Outside of Christ, and that's the key to it. In Christ, you are perfectly forgiven. In Christ, you are made holy. You are made perfect in Him. See, what happens to us is a couple things happen. We begin to define ourselves by all the areas that we make mistakes and we fall short, and we could be doing better. You know, honestly, one of the things that gets under my skin, that irritates me, gets under my skin as a pastor is when I hear somebody say, well, I'm a bad Christian. Right? Or they're a better Christian than I am, or I'm not a very good Christian. That honestly gets under my skin because God does not define us that way. Everyone still has failures. Everyone still has weaknesses. No one outside of Christ, no one's perfect. And God doesn't look at us and say, you're a bad Christian, you're a good Christian. He looks at us through Christ, and he looks at each and every one of us and says, you are perfectly forgiven. You are holy because of what Jesus has done for you. You see, you can't make yourself more holy. You just simply can't. Now, we understand that we can make good and bad choices. And this is where we start to go, wait a minute, I can make good and bad choices. So my good and bad choices mean that I'm either being holy or I'm not being holy. And God says, that's not actually how it works. God says, you're holy simply because of what Jesus has done for you. He calls us a holy nation. Now, right, it'd be easy to look back through the history of Christianity and say we've been anything but. And that's because we're defining it by our actions and decisions. And should our actions and decisions line up with who we are? Absolutely. Absolutely they should. The reason that I'm talking about this is because we need to understand that we are fully forgiven. We need to understand that in him we are holy. The reason for that is because it frees us. It sets us free. Instead of putting us under a burden of right and wrong, a burden of rules. Is there right and wrong? Of course there is. But God looks at us and says, you're holy because I say you're holy. He says, we just read it right there. He says, you are a holy nation. He says it about you. He says about all of us. You are a holy nation. See, like, this isn't even just me trying to make you think something. God says this about you, that you're holy. So we have to stop defining ourselves by our shortcomings, our failures. And in that, we also then need to understand that the need to grow can be different than dealing with a failure in your life. Because we're all becoming and being made into the image of Christ. The fact that you need to grow and become more like Jesus doesn't somehow define your holiness. Doesn't define how good or bad you are. Growth, the need to grow, is simply a part of life. And you should never stop. We're meant to grow all the way through, right to the very end. And I actually think we'll continue to grow even on the other side. Consider, just think about this for a minute, because we're also then called God's special possession. So something that he owns. We are his. And he is holy. So he is separate from sin. He can't be in relationship with sin. He is free from it. He's perfect. So if we're his possession, would he own something that was sinful? He would not. He wants to own everyone, right, that has sin. But he doesn't look at us any longer. If you're in Christ, he doesn't look at you any longer as someone who is not holy. In Christ, your sins are perfectly forgiven. They're taken away. See, here's the thing that I'm trying to get at. There is no question in the Father's mind about you. There's no question about you in his mind. He loves you. He wants you. He desires you. He calls you holy. It's in our own mind, right? In sometimes a spirit of religion comes along, a spirit that tries to divide us and make us about rules. Divide in here. Makes us about rules, right? That tells us, well, if you were doing better, you would be more acceptable. That is a very foolish thought for us. There's nothing you can do to make yourself more acceptable to God. It's only in Christ that you can be accepted. There's no question in his mind about you. He's not waiting to see what you're going to do with the gift he's given you, the gift of salvation or the gift of his love. He's not waiting to see. He doesn't give it to you, and then when you mistreat it, he goes, oh, well, you know what, I'll just take that back. It's not how it works, right? He's not waiting to see how you do with it. He's not waiting to see how you perform to decide if you really deserve it. He gives it freely and joyfully. Our growth, our change is meant to be in response to that forgiveness, to that freedom, not from a demand to do better so that you can be accepted. We get ourselves into trouble when we begin to focus on the areas where we fall short. And one of the ways that we often respond to that is to begin to work harder in our faith. And we are supposed to work in our faith, but it isn't in response to hoping we attain some kind of acceptance from him. Or that, you know, we can make up for a failure or a sin that we've committed. Probably lots of people in this room have, you know, after doing something that you know you shouldn't have done, have probably prayed the prayer or thought the thought, God, if you just forgive me this one time, then from now on I will. See, God doesn't, he doesn't actually make those kind of deals. There's one deal. We come to Christ and we surrender and he makes us holy. That's the only deal. So, holiness is about being separate, free from sin. And he calls us holy. You are separate, free from sin. And I don't know about you, that pushes buttons in me a little bit, because I'm like, well, I know I'm not. I know that there's still areas of weakness. And you know, there's decisions I make that don't reflect him in the best way. But it's what he says is true about me. It's what he says is true about you. Fully, completely forgiven. You are fully and completely forgiven in Christ. What that means is that sin is no longer your master. I absolutely love the book of Romans, and this is what a lot of Romans is talking about, where he says, sin no longer rules you. The Spirit rules you. That's what's actually true about you. We make choices as to what we let rule us, but God says this is what is the truth about you. So we make the choice and then say, okay, I will no longer let sin rule me. And some days, of course, you know, we all know some days that's easier than others. But the fact is this, is that when you struggle with it, God doesn't suddenly become unsure about you, uncertain. He always has in mind that you are a holy nation before him. So working harder isn't about proving something to him. Working within our faith, right? Praying and knowing the word and being in fellowship and communion. Those are some of the basics of working within our faith. And then listening to the Spirit, right? And doing what he tells us to do. Those are basics within faith. Doing those, that's work that we're meant to do. But it isn't about earning something from him. It's simply in a response to the fact that we have been fully forgiven and set free. It's meant to come out of a place of gratitude, of love. What's Jesus, you know, at one point in time, right, Pharisees come along and they ask Jesus, they say, what's the greatest law? And they're referring, right, to the Old Testament. What's the greatest laws? And what's his response? Right, he says, there's two things. Love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So they're talking about law, and they're trying to say, okay, what makes you in or out with God? What makes you holy or unholy? And Jesus says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus equates holiness with love. He puts those two things together. They're best friends. If you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, how holy you are won't be something that you fret about or think about or concern that you're going to fail. Love God. So here's the thing. So if I were to ask you the question, how holy are you? Some of you want to immediately go to a list and say, well, here's the good things about me and here's the not so good. Truthfully, the question would be this. The definition of it would be, how much of your heart does God have? Do you love him with everything that you have? Heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then it goes even further. Do you love the person or people that are around you? Because love always looks like something. God defines it that way. Who we are in him. He's called us, it says in Peter, he says that he calls us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Satan is this accuser, and he loves to accuse believers. He's happy to rub your nose in all your failures, to keep you in darkness. But Jesus is our defender, our advocate. He purchased our forgiveness with his blood, removing our sin and taking it upon himself. Sin's power to destroy us was destroyed at the cross through the blood of Jesus. And so we've been freed from it. We've been separated from it. We have been made holy. Our actions don't determine any longer our holiness. Jesus paid, his sacrifice paid for it. And then, to go even past the cross, Jesus then resurrects, right? He raises from the dead. And we get to share in that too. In that resurrected form, Scripture says that we get to share in that resurrection. And what it says is the old is gone and the new has come. The new is in his image, where the old was fallen. Scripture even describes it, right? Jesus describes it as being born again. It's a word that we hear lots, right, within Christianity. So you are actually born a second time again. And of course, that confuses Nicodemus when they have the discussion. But you get made new. And the new you is holy and perfect in Christ. And so the process of becoming like Jesus is the eliminating of the old, even though in Christ, the old's gone. But we understand that from day to day, we still are dealing with the old us, right? His acceptance, his love towards you is no longer based upon the old you. It's based on the new. And that new you is resurrected with Christ. It's seated with him in heavenly places. And so he has freed us from sin. And in that then, if he has set us free from sin, if he truly has, then it's actually a perversion for us to think that we have to hang on to our old sinful self or remember our old sinful past in order to motivate our devotion or maintain humility towards him. Instead, it's meant to come out of a place of love and gratitude. Our motivation, our devotion towards him is meant to come out of this place of love and gratitude, knowing that we didn't deserve it, but he gave it to us freely, lovingly, joyfully anyways. See, our sin no longer defines us. Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, his death and resurrection are what define us now. That's what makes us a holy nation. I mean, think, why does God want you to grow? Why does he want you to become more like Jesus? So that you're like him here on earth, right? But is it so that you sin less? Or is it so that you can be more like him? Is he actually making you into the very person that he's originally made you to be, created you to be? He's bringing you back into that which he's made you, the person that he has defined you to be. That's why he wants you to grow. Jesus gives us the permission to live as though we have never sinned. And yet we know that we have sinned. I'm not saying that we pretend as though we haven't. I'm saying that he has completely set us free from it. He's freed you. Imagine if you had a debt so large that you could not pay it. If you had a debt so large you could not pay, and the person that you owed it to came along and said, you know what, I'm forgiving the debt, let's just forget about it, and let's never talk about it again. That's what God does for us. Would you not respond with love and gratitude towards that person? And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what he wants us, the desire, the motivation to be devoted to him, to understand that we're not separate from him. We're separate from sin. So the question would be, how much of your life is surrendered to him in love? How much of your life is surrendered to him in love? Catherine Kuhlman, she started the Foursquare Church. She says this. She said this. She said, God is not looking for golden vessels. Now, when she says vessels, she means people to be used by God, right? She says, God is not looking for golden vessels. God's not even looking for silver vessels. God is looking for yielded vessels. So your efforts can't make you perfect. They can't even make you acceptable. Only Jesus can do that. So our only response to that gift is surrender, to yield. And then from there, right, comes love and gratitude, comes praise and thanksgiving. We are a holy people. God is calling us to live as holy people. Now, in that, we are also called then God's special possession. If you own something, if you own it, you're free to do whatever you want with it, right? If you own it, are you not free to you can do whatever you want with it. Well, so I've got some examples for you of people who own things and have decided to do something different than maybe what they were originally intended. So there's, that's interesting, right? Who comes up with that? Some of you are like, how can I make that happen? But I mean, that is an interesting solution to wanting to get your lawn mowed faster. But they obviously, I mean, they belong to him, so he can do whatever he wants with them, right? Isn't that crazy? Who does that? And how do you get away with that? And one more, which, honestly, I wouldn't be surprised this summer to see some of you doing this. Right? I mean, come on. If you own a rake, it's yours to do with whatever you want, right? Honestly, I'm thinking, there's six of us in our family. Like, we could feed everybody in a real hurry with just one of those. Scripture says that we are his special possession. We're special. Now, in Exodus 19, God is talking to Moses, and he says this. He says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's no doubt when Peter wrote what he did about being a holy nation and God's special possession, this is what he's thinking about when God spoke to Moses a few thousand years earlier. That in keeping a covenant, well, how do you keep a covenant with God? Because a covenant requires two sides, right? To each keep up their ends. And the fact is that we're unable. And this is why Jesus needed to come in the first place, is because it's impossible for us to keep all the law and the fulfillment of a covenant. A covenant is an agreement, a contract. And so it's only in Christ. Jesus becomes our new covenant, our new contract. And so we hide in him. We allow him to take our place. And in that, then, we become a treasured possession to God. We become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It's what God desires for us. And in obeying him fully, Jesus says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor. Obedience, which we would understand obedience and holiness would go together, and holiness and love are best of friends. And so our goal, our job, what's required from us is to love. It's what needs to define us. Scripture even says, they'll know, right? The world will know that they're my disciples. How? By their love. See, God, his plan has always been, for you to be his. You are his. It's always been his plan. He's always wanted you. He's always desired you. He's always looked at you with love and desire and passion and longing. He has always wanted you. Doesn't matter how bad you think you've been. It doesn't matter, right, how far you think you are. He has always, always wanted you. For you to be his. And if you're in Christ, he looks at you and says, you are mine. You're mine. You belong to him. When you belong to him, that means that he takes care of you. Means that you can trust him. That he will be faithful. We sang a whole bunch about it this morning, right? He'll be faithful. He will walk with you. He will protect you. He will be with you. Jeremiah 29:11, right? Beautiful scripture where God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So God has a whole bunch of things to say about who we are. And I actually put a bunch of them on paper for you. The ushers are going to hand some of them out to you now or later or whenever they want. And but I'm going to read through some of them for you. I'm going to read through some. This is who God says you are as his special possession. He says that you're accepted. You are accepted by him in Christ. He says that you're his child. You are his son or daughter. As a disciple, Jesus calls you his friend. This is who you are because of who he is. You are his friend. Romans 5:1 tells us that we've been justified. So found not guilty in Christ. You are united with him, one in spirit. You've been bought with the price of Jesus, and so you belong to God. You are a member of the body of Christ. You've been chosen by God and adopted to be his child. You are complete in Christ. In Jesus, you are fully complete and perfect. Romans 8 tells us that we are free from condemnation. So many times, you know, other humans and spirits want to come along and tell us that we're condemned, that we're judged, that we're not good enough and we will never be, but it simply is not the truth. We are free from condemnation. Romans 8 later tells us that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. That we can be confident that God will complete the good work in us that he started, that we are a citizen of heaven, that we are chosen and appointed by him to bear fruit, that we are his temple, that we are his workmanship, and that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. This is who he says you are. And this isn't a full list, it's just a part of a list. But take it, chew on it, read it, let it become, let God speak to you about it into the depth of your spirit, about who you are. All right, let's pray. I guess this wasn't my most exciting sermon. Sorry, Andrea. Let's pray. And as we pray, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. And we're just going to respond to the Lord this morning and worship for a little bit before we have our spaghetti lunch today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you tell us who we are. God, forgive us when we continue to define ourselves by our failure, by our lack, our sin, our weakness. God, may you speak to us in the depth of our being about who we are in you. Because when we're weak, you're strong. God, we acknowledge our weakness before you. God, and we also acknowledge that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves more acceptable, more loved by you. And so, God, we just surrender to you. We lay before you, God, all the areas of our failure, our weakness, the areas where we need to grow. We surrender to you, God, and we respond with hearts just full of love today for what you've done for us. God, as we engage, as we worship and we sing and we speak out words about you, God, may we respond just with a heart of love. We love you. Just going to encourage you right where I just be. Just tell him, just say, I love you, Jesus. Go ahead. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father. I love you, Holy Spirit. I love you. I am grateful. I am thankful that you're in my life. I love you. God, if there's areas in my life that you want me to surrender, I speak to me, Father. Search me. And I trust you because you're faithful. You're for me, not against me. The plans that you have for me are good to give me a hope and a future. And so, God, in that, I just trust that I'm no longer condemned. And I respond to you, God, with love. Thank you. We pray this, Jesus, in your beautiful name. Amen. Amen.